This is not just the job of pastors and professional theologians to know and articulate. This belongs to you. This is for you to know, for you to appropriate, and for you to treasure.
Do you know the true Jesus Christ? What do we mean by true? Well, the one revealed in Scripture. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show you why such a belief is the key to salvation. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, They Went Out From Us, with part one of a message titled, Staying True to Christ. And Don, too often people think they can make Jesus into anything their heart desires, don't they?
Well, they sure do, and there's a whole lot of teaching that makes it easy for people to think that Jesus can be whatever they want him to be. My friend, I hope you understand that that's not the case. The only true Jesus is the biblical Jesus, and we must know him as he has been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. He's the only one that there is. The biblical Christ is the only one, and he is the Lord who calls men to repent and follow him. Is that the Jesus that you know? Stay with us today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thank you, Don. And friend, turn again to 1 John 2 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we're going to do is we're going to structure this message around three questions. Three questions that you can use to examine yourself. Three questions that you can use to recall the wonder of the miracle of the greatness of the grace of God in your salvation and be encouraged by it. Three questions that will give you discernment. Three questions that will help you in evangelism as you speak the truth to those who do not know Christ. These things are useful in all three of those areas. Discernment of teachers, evaluating yourself, knowing how to share the gospel with others. And these are questions that you can direct directly to them. Question number one that we see here, do you know the true Christ? Do you know the true Christ? Which is a slightly different question than saying, do you believe in Jesus? As we're going to unfold. Do you know the true Christ? We emphasize the word true as we evaluate these things, as we speak with people, to show that there are false Christs, there are false views of Christ that do not save. And so we have to ask the question, do you know the true Christ? The true Christ. And you could call this the third test of discernment. It's a doctrinal test. The moral test, the social test, now we come to a doctrinal test. Question is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? In the words of Jesus, who do you say that he is? Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. We'll stay here for a while. Verse 22, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John states it in a negative way. He says, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Again, negatively, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Then he states it positively. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. That combination of the negative and positive give great clarity to what he is saying. Now, what's the context of his question here? Why is it that he is asking, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, as you read the background information on 1 John, you'll find that there's a general consensus that John was combating false teachers who had a false notion, a dangerous notion about who Jesus was. They taught that the man Jesus of Nazareth, was a mere man, not somebody who was from all time, eternal, pre-existing with the Father in heaven. He was a mere man, and at the time of his baptism, these people taught, a power from God, a Christ spirit came upon him at his baptism, and that Christ spirit left him just before he was crucified. In our day and age, it sounds kind of bizarre, and I suppose that it is, But what they taught was that the Christ Spirit came upon the man Jesus from the time of his baptism and left just prior to his crucifixion. And so what they were saying is that the man Jesus of Nazareth himself was not truly the Christ, was the point. Jesus had divine powers for a time, they would have said. But get this, he was not eternally deity. He was not in nature the very essence of God. He was not truly God as the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth were. They had a false view of Christ, and this view was influencing the people that John was writing to, the true Christians. Now, stay with me for a little bit. Not just a little bit, the whole time. I want you here with me, because I know this is going to help you, because it's helped me so much. Understand that that kind of esoteric teaching, in essence, was a frontal assault on the person of Jesus Christ. It was a denial of who he was because it denied the reality of the full incarnation of Jesus Christ. It denied that God himself in the person of the second person of the Trinity left the glories of heaven and took on full humanity and went to the cross with the purpose of redeeming his people from their sins. Humanity, in their view, in this false view, humanity and deity were never truly resident together in the person of Jesus Christ. He was someone else other than what the scriptures teach him to be. Now, if you are new to the Bible, as some of you are, if you're a fairly new Christian, new to Bible teaching, or if you're not even a Christian, it might strike you as harsh and unloving and unnecessarily bigoted for the Apostle John to look at those teachers and call them in such absolute terms as the liar and the Antichrist. Why so strong? Why such harsh language? Aren't we talking about abstract principles anyway? Why do we need to get so worked up about what somebody says? He's got his view of God, I've got mine, you've got yours. What's the problem? Why can't we all get along together? Well, the Apostle John is speaking in such clear and harsh terms against these false teachers because, get this, a false Savior delivers a false salvation. A false view of Christ, who is the only Savior of the world, if you teach a false Christ, you have eviscerated the possibility of ever finding true salvation. You must believe in Christ for who he truly is. The gospel, get this, the gospel is based on the historical facts, the historical reality of Jesus of Nazareth. This is not an abstract principle. This is not a philosophy that we're talking about. We're talking about a real historical person. We don't have the liberty to redefine who that person is. He was, and he is, God incarnate, by which we mean God in human flesh. He took on human flesh in order to become the Savior of men. He shared the essence of God with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. To say that he was not God is to deny the very essence of the Savior. You can't do that. And to deny the true reality of the Creator of the universe, the one from whom all existence flows, is the ultimate lie. That's why he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? If you deny that, you're denying the very essence of reality. There's no truth in you at all. You're a liar and your father is the devil, who is the father of lies. You antichrist, is what he says. And he explains this a little bit further. In the pattern of John, he'll state a subject and he'll go on to something else and then he'll circle back around and expand on a thought later in the letter. He does this with the concept of the spirit of Antichrist. Turn over to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, since we've got an extra minute here. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to take a look at. And he says, beloved, I like that word, beloved. I like the fact that the Spirit of God inspired an apostle to reflect the attitude of God toward believers. And he says, beloved, this is the attitude of God toward all Christians. My beloved, he's writing to help us. He's writing under the inspiration of God to help us. And he tells us to be discerning. Look at verse 1. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We say, how do I test them? How do I test these spirits? Well, the whole book of 1 John is designed to give you that kind of discernment. It's a glorious, wonderful truth. There's nothing hidden here. There's nothing secret here. God laid it all out bare in His Word for us to be able to read and to understand. This is a gift from God, that we might know that we're on the true path. Now in verse 2 he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you can know that teaching finds its source in the true Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He's come in the flesh. If you've come in the flesh, you've come from someplace. He came from heaven to earth in human flesh. Those who teach that are teaching consistently with the Spirit of God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus in his incarnation by way of context, every person who denies the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Antichrist, opposed to the true Christ. The opposition to Christ is manifested in teaching that denies the truth about who he is. And as you look around in the nature of, not forget for a moment, all of the cults that are around, if you look around just in the nature of the teaching and under the umbrella of what's called the evangelical church these days, you can't help but realize that we're in the midst of the spirit of the Antichrist all around us. Good luck, so to speak, finding teachers that want to be serious about talking about Christ, teaching who he is. Saving faith, get this. The content, one aspect of the content of saving faith is that you believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven and took on human flesh. You believe that he was and is fully God and fully man. If you do not believe that, you are not a Christian. And saving faith further believes that when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, that he came with a divine purpose. He came on a divine mission. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4, for example. I love the way John just spells all of this out in his letter. This is so clear and obvious if we just pick up and read. Verse 14, he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son with this purpose, to be the Savior of the world. Saving faith understands and personally appropriates the reality that God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to offer his life as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. You recognize that you are guilty before the law of God. You are a lawbreaker in every sense of the word. Guilty, condemned, and unable to save yourself, and you look outside of yourself to the person of Christ, whom you understand to be God in human flesh, and that when he offered his life on the cross, he was offering his life as a sacrifice to satisfy the demands of divine justice on you, taking the wrath of God, the penalty that your sins deserved in his own body. so that you could be forgiven. Your punishment transferred to him. That is the sense in which he is the Savior of the world. Saving faith believes that. There is content to saving faith. It's not a general, ambiguous, ill-defined sense that, I believe in Jesus. What do you mean by that? I say that as if talking to an unbeliever. What do you mean by that? You say that you believe in Jesus, but the question that I want to know is, do you know the true Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, as God incarnate? That is the question. And as you're dealing with unbelievers, as you're trying to share your faith, and someone says, you know, yeah, I believe in Christ, or I've accepted Christ, come back to this question, yeah, but do you know the true Christ? And understand the content of that. Because if you've had any interaction with them, you know that a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon will say, yeah, we both believe in Jesus. No, we don't. You don't believe in the Christ revealed in the Bible. You think, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you believe that God created him. He wasn't fully God. He wasn't the real essence of God, in your view. Don't try to tell me, you lying, deceiving thug. Don't try to tell me and pass off as a lie. Don't pass your lie off to me that you believe in the same Christ that I do. You know that you don't. So why are you saying that you do? Do you believe in the true Christ? That's the question. Tell me what you believe about Jesus. Let's define our terms here. And when we define our terms, it becomes clear that we don't share the same faith. Now, I'm not suggesting that if a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door that you attack them with the words lying thug right out of the start. My point is more personal to you in terms of the way that you think about this internally, is to not be deceived. Don't be carried away by that. Don't be deceived by people who use the same words that you use but have a different meaning that they attach to them. That's the point. When a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Jew, anyone else denies the deity of Christ, the unique deity of Christ, the shared essence of God the Father from all of eternity, the Bible says that in a unique way, they are the liar, the Antichrist. And that is because they are denying eternal truth about the eternal Son of God with eternal implications about eternal salvation for eternal souls. These things of spiritual truth, these biblical revelations about Christ, are of massive, incalculable importance. The destiny of souls hangs in the balance, so to speak. And so we are without apology clear on our doctrine of Christ. We without apology hold that forth and don't want to soften the edges, because we understand that this is no petty theological disagreement that's better suited for a classroom than it is for discussions between two human beings about the nature of truth. When you deny the biblical view of Christ, you are articulating the ultimate lie against the ultimate truth. Let's be clear about what's going on here. And understand that John wrote this letter not to professional theologians, but to humble, common, if you will, believers in Christ. This is intended to be appropriated by everyone in the church. This is intended to be appropriated by you, the stay-at-home mom, the older person in retirement, all points in between. This is not just the job of pastors and professional theologians to know and articulate. This belongs to you. This is for you to know, for you to appropriate, and for you to treasure. To treasure, to love with all of your heart the fact that the God of the universe has made the truth about Christ known to you and personally in your own heart. He has unveiled and opened the scriptures to your understanding, prompted you to believe so that you could know the truth. So, our goal is not to find common ground with heretics. Our goal is to not debate secondary issues about whether a blood transfusion is good or bad. That's what JWs do, if you're wondering about my reference. We want to, as Christians, we want to cut straight to the chase with the question, do you know the true Christ? And the adjective true invokes doctrine, and that's where you want the discussion to go. You want to make the focus, the attention, the person of Christ in those discussions with the unsaved. And as you are contemplating your own spiritual life, as you are alone with God yourself, this is where you come back and with a tender heart before a holy God, as a true Christian, you say, this is incomprehensible that God has made the true Christ known to me. God orchestrated my life in such a way to bring me under the sound of the gospel. He opened my heart to believe I know the true Christ. I know the eternal Son of God. I know Him. If I said I didn't know Him, I would be a liar just like them. I know the true Christ. I have an intimate relationship with Him. I have God, as it were. Look at the end of verse 23 in chapter 2. He says, "The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John writes this letter with great passion. It's out of a heart of passion that words like the liar and the antichrist come forth. It's out of great passion for the truth that he addresses believers as beloved and brethren and little children. "My little children," he says. These spiritual truths, these spiritual realities, when you have truly been born again, invoke some manner of passion. They invoke some manner of loyalty to these truths. When you see them challenged, there should be something. You don't have to be an animal like I am, but there should be something in you that wells up against that and says, "No, no, what you're saying is not true." And here's what I'm really getting at. It's not the way you elevate your voice or your hand motions when you say it, but there should be something in your deepest heart affections that responds to the question, do you know the true Christ, with a love and an affection and a loyalty that says, "Yes, I do. Oh, I do. Praise God. Hallelujah. I do. I know the true Christ." And the thought of assenting to, yielding to a false view of Christ is unthinkable. It's inconceivable to the true Christian. And you realize that just because someone says, "I believe in Jesus," doesn't mean that they truly know Him if they have a false conception about who He is. It's easy to illustrate this on a personal level with a silly hypothetical. Suppose I came to you and said, "I know the President of the United States." Say, "I know the President of the United States. Yeah, yeah, I was just with him. Fine chap, that President of the United States, yes. Yes, you know, he's a short, fat man who lives on a farm in Kansas. That's the President of the United States." You say, "Wait a minute. You don't know the President of the United States. You're a nut. That's not who the President is." Your description of the President shows that your view is not rooted in reality. You don't know the true President. He's a figment of your imagination. You have no relationship with the president at all. I can tell by the way you describe him.
Pastor Don Green has just given us a great example of the difference between reality and imagination. When you stay true to God's Word, you stay true to reality, and the result is salvation. We'll conclude our series, They Went Out From Us, next time on the Truth Pulpit. Don't miss a moment. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That takes you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. By the way, if you're in the Cincinnati area, do check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website. Plan a visit. We'd love to welcome you. Again, check out thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.